until you built the lectern for a much taller preacher. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in here this morning? It is truly a joy to bring you greetings from the First Baptist Church in the beautiful city of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you to the Second Baptist family for allowing me to be able to, they said they can't hear. Okay, amen. So I want to thank you. Now I can get loud. But I want to thank the Second Baptist family for allowing me the privilege of being able to share the word with you this morning. To my dear friend and my brother, Dr. Noel Schoonmaker, can we thank God for your pastor? As small children say, he's my greatest friend in the whole wide world. As I thank God for his life, for his ministry, for his family. They have truly become like family to me. And so I thank you for the opportunity, my brother, to share the word in this moment. Are you all ready to hear from the Lord? Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn there, Luke chapter 7. It reads as follows from your pew Bible. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people. It is he who built the synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word. Only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I want to talk today from this thought, the man in the middle. The man in the middle. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to be able to hear from you. Now, Lord, quicken me for teaching by your Holy Spirit. Make your word plain, make it relevant, make it applicable, that upon receiving the seed of the word of God in an honest and good heart and holding onto it with patience, we'll see it bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, minister to our hearts where we need it the most. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it all, believing it done, and the people of God say it together, amen. I'll never forget the first time I had to feed my godson. Now, I technically didn't have to feed him, but I was at my cousin's house in Las Vegas, and I awakened at maybe 6 o'clock that morning. Little did I know that at 6:15, he would wake up. So we were the only two awake in the house. I looked at him and said, "Would you like breakfast this morning?" He said, "Sure, Pop, I would love breakfast." I said, "What would you like for breakfast?" And he pointed to the cupcakes on the counter. Well, in good Pop fashion, I said, "Cupcakes it is." And so we sat down and we placed the cupcakes and began eating cupcakes. Now the parents and the grandparents and the great grandparents are already looking at me in that tone of voice. But I, because I don't have children, didn't know any better, and I can claim ignorance. Understand this. So we start eating cupcakes and we get through, 3 or 4 cupcakes each. And His father comes downstairs about 30 minutes later, and he makes this statement: "Who let James feed my child?" It was as if he was saying, who would let a person whose only specialty is giving junk food to a child become the primary source of nourishment? I need you to understand this. The pastor, contrary to popular belief in most churches and all churches, was never meant to be the man at the top. He was actually designed to be the man in the middle. According to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God says to Israel, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God sends us pastors because he knows how to align us with the pastors we need to feed us with his plan, his principles, and his precepts. But in this, what's called the post-church culture, our country is beginning to experience malnutrition because they're beginning to pick pastors for themselves that God has not sent them. There's a reason that scrolling the series of stories on social media is called a feed. It's because they feed your mind, they feed your heart, and they feed your spirit. And in many cases, YouTube, TikTok, and Facebook may have people with good advice, but not necessarily godly advice. And so when we look at the landscape of our culture, the corrosion of our families, the conditions of our schools, the waywardness of our politicians, the dysfunctions of our bodies, they may indicate that we have the wrong people giving us instructions for living. I think it's time for us to rethink who's feeding us. Who's giving us our main spiritual meals? Have we been hiring people who specialize in junk food to be the primary source of our spiritual nourishment? Who let the person who's only good at giving junk food be responsible for the main course of their lives? It may be time for us to reconsider the person in the middle. It may be time to ask the question, who are we letting speak on behalf of God? And maybe we've allowed some things in our culture to give us some precepts that we should have never adopted. There's no greater conversation on the man in the middle, or this concept of the prophetic voice of a time or prophetic voice of a life than this conversation we see in Luke chapter 7. Here's how the story goes. The Bible says that Jesus enters Capernaum. Someone say Capernaum. Now, I'm used to a church who speaks back, so please help me feel at home. Someone say Capernaum. Amen. So Jesus enters the town of Capernaum. When he gets there, the Bible shifts scenes and talks about a centurion who has a servant that's dear to him who is deathly ill. The centurion sends word to the Jewish elders of that community to go speak with Jesus and see if Jesus can come and heal his servant. The Bible says that the elders make their way to Jesus and they go to Jesus saying, look, this guy's worthy to be healed. He loves our people. He, as a matter of fact, he's the one responsible for building the synagogue. The Bible says that Jesus goes with him. And while on the way to the house, the centurion sends a second group from his house, but this is a group of his friends. And they say to Jesus, listen, you don't have to go any further. The centurion has basically given us word to say to you that he's not worthy for you to come under his roof. That's why he didn't meet you face to face. All you have to do is give the word, speak the word. He says, and the servant will get better. Jesus looks at the crowd around him and says, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And the Bible says, when the men get back to the house, the servant is healed. I want to walk back through this for the next Baptist 25 minutes. Because I think this text speaks to our lives, and it speaks to us in a way that will make us really consider the importance of the person or the people God places between us and himself, and how important and critical they are to the health, the hope, and the love we experience as believers. So let's start here. The Bible says that Jesus enters Capernaum. After teaching, he shows up in town, and the centurion whose servant is sick, the servant he loves is sick. He sends word to Jesus through Jewish elders to tell Jesus, or request of Jesus, that he would come and heal his servant. Here's the first principle. Human emergencies are normally a setup for a holy encounter. Without this unexpected sickness, there would have most likely been no chance or reason or desire for this centurion to ever seek Jesus. However, like a person trying an unusual medicinal practice to reverse a terminal diagnosis, the centurion broadens his search to include this Galilean revolutionary who's claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, God will allow certain things in our lives for us to either begin, develop, or deepen our relationship with him. Like the centurion, we can have situations that are beyond our proficiencies and ability and authority that can find our addresses. And it's only when we cannot find a resolution within ourselves that we're prompted to look beyond ourselves to seek a positive outcome. Sometimes God will allow things to hit your life that you can't fix. Things that you've tried to work out, and some of you are on attempt number 50. But he sent them there so that you could not prove how strong you are. He sent them so that you could meet him in an entirely new way. Our human emergencies often are to prompt us to experience a holy encounter. Can I go a little bit deeper? Here's the beauty of the text. Jesus shows up in verse 1. The centurion's sickness is discussed in verse 2. But in verse 10, the sickness is healed. Watch this. The only reason verse 2 happens is because Jesus shows up in verse 1. Had Jesus not been in town, the centurion would have never made a request for him. Watch this. Sometimes God will allow things to happen in your life because he knows Jesus is close enough to you to resolve it. Could it be that what's happening in verse 2 only happened because of the possibility of verse 10? And if you're not careful, you will resign in verse 2, forgetting that the one in verse 1 can actually produce a verse 10. And so before you quit, before you throw in the towel, before you walk away, let me just remind you, it's only verse 2. Can I get a witness here? It's only verse 2. I know what the doctor said, but it's only verse 2. I understand what the situation may be, but it's only verse 2. There's some room for Jesus to work. And God would have never allowed a verse 2 if he hadn't already moved in verse 1. And so your trial may be a setup for your testimony if you don't quit in verse 2. The Bible says instead of quitting, he sends word to Jesus through the Jewish elders. Now he sends word to Jesus, and these elders who are familiar with the ministry of Jesus reach Jesus. Second principle today is this, for those who are taking notes, which I know you all are. Amen. You have to get connected to people who have a connection with Jesus. Instead of going himself, he realizes that because Jesus is a Jew, it's more fitting for him to be approached by those of Jewish background and significant community positioning. So sometimes when we're looking for the move of God in our lives, we need to be honest with ourselves concerning our relationship with Jesus and the relationships of those around us. As a Roman centurion, he wouldn't be regarded at the same level as a Jewish leader, by a Jewish leader, as other Jewish leaders. Therefore, he requested Jesus through those with a more fitting relationship. When you look for the Lord to move on your behalf, you have to know, your relationship, your level of relationship, and whether you have the spiritual connection to produce the results you're trying to see. Sometimes we're really just not that connected. But here's the beauty. God will put us close to individuals who do have that connection. So sometimes you have to reach out to that prayer partner. Sometimes you have to get with that person who's a little more committed in their devotional space. Sometimes you have to be around people with a greater private fellowship with God to seek the Lord on your behalf and position you to experience outcomes you may have never produced on your own. This is the second blessing of having the right type of middleman. The centurion knew that the person in the middle has the power to introduce the powerless to the power source. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of us having a relationship with the resurrected Jesus Christ. That we don't really have access to God out of our humanity. We have access to God through our risen Savior Jesus. And because Jesus is the middleman between us and heaven, we have access to spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we could not receive on our own. Okay, just in case you're not understanding what I'm saying, here's the principle. So years ago, I took my other godson to a football game. We went to see Middle Tennessee State play another opponent. Now, I think we lost that game, so it doesn't matter who the opponent was. But when we go, I said, would you like to go to the game? He says, James, I'd love to go to the game. So I pack him up, put him in the car, and when we're getting ready to walk into the stadium, he's preparing to walk in. I say, no, we're not going that direction. We're heading toward the elevators. I place the credentials around his neck. We go into the elevator. We go to the top floor. He's looking at me like, where are we going? What's about to happen? We get out, and we walk into the president's box. And he says, James, I've never sat this high at a football game. How in the world did you get us to sit this high? I said, it's simple. I have a special relationship with the president. And some of you have people around you at work wondering, how in the world do you have the joy you have? How in the world does your light shine the way your light shines? How can you love your enemies with the way they're treating you? And the reason is because you have a special relationship with the Savior. And so your connection makes all the difference in whether or not you're able to have access to the one who can change your situation. So I want to preach another 10 minutes. Is that okay? So I want to make sure you're good. It's a Baptist 10 now. So the Bible says that these guys go to Jesus, right? And when they get to Jesus, they tell Jesus, this man is worthy to have you do this. You see that in your Bible? I know it's still open, right? He says, this man is worthy for you to do this. But interestingly enough, when Jesus is on the way to the man's house, the man says, I'm not worthy for you to enter my roof, under my roof. How can this man be not worthy, but also be worthy? Here's the third principle. God responds to us because of the enhancement of the intercessor. So what's interesting to note is, again, you see this conundrum. One group says he's worthy. He says he's unworthy. The third blessing of having the right middleman is an upgrade in perception. They know how to present the person as favorable to the heart of those in power, even when they don't know how to do it themselves. This is what Jesus does for us before the Father. Though we don't technically qualify for the relationship with God as one of righteousness, Jesus intercedes for us. Because of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our presentation to our Heavenly Father moves from being unrighteous based on our actions to being righteous based on the justifying work of the cross. So in short, our reputation gains an intercession upgrade. When you have the right person in the middle, they can position you for outcomes you don't deserve. Whether it's Moses shifting the divine response toward the children of Israel, Esther turning the heart of a king, or the Holy Spirit rewriting your prayers so that they align with the heart of the Father, the Word of God reminds us that the undeserved outcomes we see find their ways into the lives of underqualified, if not unqualified, individuals when they're connected to the right intercessor. So before you take credit for every blessing in your life, before you take credit for the positions you have in corporate America, before you take credit for the wonderful way you think you've raised your children, the fact is you need to consider whether or not you really deserve everything you are experiencing. Instead of taking credit, maybe you need to praise the Lord for the petitions of the intercessors the Lord placed alongside you and the Savior who's gone into heaven before you. Where would you be if you didn't have the praying grandparent? Where would you be if you didn't have the academic advocate in college? Where would you be if you didn't have the professional connection? Where would you be if you didn't have the pastor who was praying for you through your most difficult season? Where would you be if you didn't have a savior who would intercede for you to ensure you had access to joy in sorrow, strength in trials, hope in despair, and the ability to face storms and still not lose your faith? Is there anyone here who can thank God for the fact that Jesus does for you what you cannot do for yourself? Each of us sitting here is the recipient of a God-sent intercessor whose presence and prompting has given us outcomes we could not have given ourselves. I want you to take a moment and just think about who God sent into your life that helped you get where you are. Now, I know some of you may say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Someone gave you the bootstraps. Who is it that God used in your life that helped you become who you are? I want you to see that what these guys show is that they knew the guy wasn't qualified, but because of their relationship with Jesus, they were able to upgrade his qualifications so that Jesus would move on his behalf. And the same thing that Jesus does, they did for him, Jesus does for us. You don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus upgraded our qualifications through his blood so that now we can sit here as sons and daughters of the living God. Can we give God praise for that? I've got about 5 Baptist minutes left, so I'll go here. The last piece is this. You have to, if you're really going to see your life change, you have to be willing to receive the words that will transform your life. When Jesus arrives, I told you before that the centurion sends his friends to Jesus. And they stop him before entering the house. Jesus is told that all he really needs to do is send the word, and his servant will be healed. The centurion explains why the only action required to bring healing is Jesus speaking the word. He understood Jesus' ability to operate with authority because he, as a Roman centurion, usually over a group of 60 to 100 troops, was a person of authority. The centurion further explains his understanding of how authority works. He states that he's under authority and has soldiers under him. One more time. He's under authority and he has soldiers under him, whom he tells to go and come, and they comply. Also, if he tells his slave to do something, his slave does it. Watch this. His subordinates only respond because of his rank in the Roman army, not his bodily presence. Because of their confidence in the unseen person ranked above the centurion, all they need is a verbal command from the centurion and they will adjust their actions. Let me say it again. Because of their confidence in the unseen person ranked above the centurion, all they need is a verbal command from the centurion and they will adjust their position. Now, though the centurion was far from a scholar in theology, he was well-versed in authority and realized that these miracles Jesus was doing had to be nothing less than the result of a supernatural position of authority. So when he calls Jesus Lord, he's inferring that he knows that Jesus was given spiritual authority over sickness. As with any person in authority, all Jesus needed to do was to give the word of the one under whose authority he operated. I call it the middleman philosophy. What it means is the person in the middle really only has one job: to get the word from the one with authority to the ones under their authority so they can align themselves with the new assignment. In essence, the middleman is the incarnate word of the true authority. So the subordinates are just waiting for the word from the one in authority. So in essence, this is what he was saying to Jesus. He was saying, if my servant is ever going to get better, he doesn't need your body. He only needs a word from you. And if we're going to experience the vision of God for our society, our homes, and our country, it will only happen when we receive the word of God that's been sent to us. We don't need another icon. We need the instructions of heaven. We don't need another cross around our necks. We need the commandments of Jesus. We don't need another picture. We need to hear the promises of God. Okay, y'all not feeling me. I see it in your eyes. It's cool. So years ago, I've been raised in church, born and raised in church. I started as a small child. I think my first spanking was in church. Amen. But I started as a very small child in church. Around 7 years old, my mother decided that, you know, she would start singing in the choir, much like this beautiful choir. And I would sit way in the back of the sanctuary. So that way I was very smart. So I knew if I get in trouble, I'd have at least 4 minutes before my mother could get to me from the choir stand. Anyone have that testimony? Any bad church kids? I know you're 85 now, but let me go back. Some of y'all were bad church kids. Amen. So anyway, so I'm sitting there, and my mother, realizing that she couldn't leave the choir stand, if she wanted to tell me to do something, she would literally try to mouth it to me, but I couldn't read lips. She learned that very quickly. So there was an usher named Brother Jones. Brother, his name was, we call him Brother Jones. His name was, you know, Johnny Jones. I don't remember his first name. But anyway, so it was this usher. She would go to Brother Jones and give him a note. And she would say, give this to James. Brother Jones would walk down the sidewall and come to me with a note, and I would read the note and comply. But then there was one occasion where she didn't actually have any paper. So what she did was call Brother Jones to her. She whispered the message in his ear. He walks down the sidewall of the church, comes to me, and tells me the message, and I comply. She realized then, I don't need paper. I can just tell him. So again and again, I told you I was bad. Again and again, she would bring in Brother Jones. She would whisper in his ear. He would walk down, help me, y'all, sidewall, and he would give me. So if I was bad, my mother wouldn't leave the choir stand. What would she do? She would hit Brother Jones, and she would whisper in his ear. He would walk down the sidewall, and he would do what? Give me the message, and I would comply. Wait a minute. So one day, Brother Jones comes to my mother, and he's feeling a little, you know, arrogant about himself. He says, you know, everything I say to James, he follows. He's obedient to me. My mother looks at him, and she says, he wasn't listening to you. He was just responding to the word sent by me. In other words, it wasn't you. It was the note that I gave you. And every Sunday, when your pastor stands up here, he's literally sent by God to give you a note from heaven. Every sermon is a note. Every devotional is a note. Every conversation is a note. And I wondered, how does Noel become so excellent at giving notes? Do you know how? It's because he has the best model. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word. Let me translate it. In the beginning was the note. And the note was with God, and the note was God, and the note became wrapped in flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And everywhere the note went in the flesh, all he had to do was speak the word, and every time he gave the note, the body would comply. 10 lepers received the note saying, go and be cleansed, and they were healed. A woman with an issue of blood received the note, and her issue stopped. Some people who were blind came following him. They received the note and their eyes were open. A deaf man received the note and his ears became unstopped. There was a mute man who received the note and his tongue became untied. There were some people who needed to eat. They had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He spoke, the note spoke, and before he knew it, he was feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Okay, to detest, there are some people here today who had the note speak to you and your cancer got healed. Some of you had the note speak to you and your marriage got better. Some of you received the note and your children got better. Is there one person in here who's ever received the note and seen what the note can do? Jesus sent your pastor here because your pastor is his new usher.
and he's the one he's sending down the side wall to stand in the pulpit and tell you, thus saith the Lord. Is there anyone here today who can thank God for the note of heaven that is changing your life, and the only thing left for you to do is to comply? If you ever receive that word in your heart, your life will not be the same. Your marriage will not be the same. Your home will not be the same. Your workplace will not be the same. And God didn't raise you from the death of sin to let you be the same person you were yesterday. Every note he sends you, I told you I could get loud. Every note he sends you because he wants you to be better than you were before. You have a man in the middle. And the first man who died on the cross and was raised on the first day of the week has now given the assignment to the man God places here. And I said all of this to say this. Be careful who you make the man in the middle. I love leadership. I love business leadership. I love Jim Collins and Peter Drucker. I love Samuel Chan. I love those guys. But the fact is, they're not meant to lead my spirit. They can inform my mind, but they may not necessarily be meant to feed my spirit. And I want you to understand that sometimes we put the wrong people in the right position and end up with the wrong outcomes. Could it be that our world is one note away from seeing change? Or let me make it more personal. Could your journey be one note away from seeing change? Jesus lets us know that though this man is not a Jew, he had the faith thing right. And that was this, it was this simple. If I see a sickness, let me go to the one with authority to handle it. And so I want to pray with you this morning, because some of you are seeing some sicknesses and you've been going everywhere else but to the one with the authority to handle it. And Jesus is waiting for you to send word to him so that he can now give you the note you need for your life to get better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our lives, and we give you glory for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus you send Noel. We thank you that not only do you send Noel, you send others that you've ordained for our lives to be better. Now, Lord, open our hearts to receive the notes of heaven that we may reflect your holiness, your hope, and ultimately your healing. In Jesus' name, we ask it all, believing it done. Amen. God bless you.
Amen, amen. We have heard the word proclaimed clearly and powerfully.